Our text today is going to come out of the book of, actually, 1 John chapter 5. And now, the last couple weeks I spent talking about some things. And then as we got through the journey to the cross and entered into this next part of the message, we started this series, Are We There Yet? And today, there's a question that goes with that that I think we need to maybe truly embrace in our own lives in some ways. But that is simply this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, we're continuing this conversation of Are We There Yet? By opening a door into this text. And I'm going to go ahead and open with that text this morning. And that text simply says this. Our text says, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, verses 14 and 15 in 1 John chapter 4, or chapter 5, they seem pretty straightforward in what they say. There's four words in the middle of all of this that I'm going to focus on for today's message, but I'll get to those in a moment. But our goal in life is to enjoy a confidence similar to that of what Paul, or not, well, what Paul had, but what John is actually talking about in these verses. Our goal in life is to enjoy a similar confidence to what John is saying. We're searching the scriptures and we're trying to figure out how we can understand and prevail through the tough times of life, right? I mean, that's at least I think that's what my goal is to go before the Lord in prayer and conquer the things the world throws at us. Now, I know I can't do it on my own, and Sunday school actually plays in very well into the day's message. So as the whole day has kind of come together, I realize, again, that God is in control. But here's the thing. We're searching to understand more fully how to prevail in prayer, but we want to be a people who pray and who pray in such a way that God hears us and answers us. And it is let me ask this question. Is it possible for you and I, for common people, to be able to be mighty in prayer? Is it possible for us to be the prayer warriors that we hear about within the ministry? Well, I'm going to come back to a statement like that here in a minute, but I do want us to understand that it is possible that God is calling each of us to be in a relationship with him in a constant conversation. And if we think about it, Elijah was able to do something as a common man that no one ever would have thought man could do. You know, he was a man of passion and he was just as human as we are, but yet he was able to get things done through prayer. Now, that being said, he prayed and an entire nation was turned around. Now, I could go to some scripture references for you if you want to just write these down and go look later. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39. But what does it say in the book of James chapter 5? In James chapter 5, it says what? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Right? So we know that is there for us to know. That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That we have that promise in the Lord. That prayer does work. Prayer is something we can utilize. So as we continue this question of are we there yet, my question is, we come out of this whole situation from the last 2 weeks of us saying, you know, are we there yet? Are we allowing the Lord to rebuke us in those moments? Or are we being like Peter and being called Satan because we're getting in the way of God's will? Well, this week... This week, I follow that up by continuing the conversation. And again, it's just three words or four words that's right in the middle of this entire statement. And that is the four words that are there are the words according to His will. According to His will. So as we look at this and we continue this, here's the question that I want us to understand. And I want to look at how this can apply to us today in a way of who you and I are. What are we looking at? You know, why do we have the ability to take the scripture and we feel like it's above us? It's beyond us. It's farther than we are. What does scripture say to common people like us? Does that make sense? Is that something that, like you and I, we consider ourselves common people. We consider that, we need to consider that Elijah was also essentially common people at the time. Everybody would have known him. They would have looked at the situation. But, you know, it's common people who do uncommon things because of a God that is greater than the man in them, who defines him and makes him greater. So as we look at the scripture in the way that it's played out, well, how does it play out in your life? How does it play out in Jordan's life or in Keith's life? How are we playing this out? And so hopefully as I go through this today, and hopefully just today, we will have this message answered in a way, because I know that sometimes Mother's Day seems to be a one of those days that you can preach a sermon about mothers. Well, mothers, in my opinion, are an uncommon person in this world sometimes, because the love of a mother is much deeper than most of the love that we define here on this earth. The love of a mother goes deeper because a mother loves unconditionally, because it's her child. She gave birth to that child, and she understands the love of God for His children in a magnificent way. That being said, I'm not trying to go off on any of those tangents today, but that's not how I'm preaching today. I'm simply wanting us to understand that I suspect that every one of us can identify at least one thing, at least one pressing need that we have taken to the Lord in prayer. And then multiply that by 100 and you have your mother, who has taken those 100 pressing needs to the Lord in prayer on your behalf. Because what is it they say, behind every good Christian is a, we're not necessarily a good Christian, but behind every, I can't remember how it's worded, but it's the praying mother. I've heard there's some cliche statement that I didn't put in my notes. It just popped in my head. But here's the thing. Today, we may be praying for a loved one's salvation. We may be praying for a number of different things. We may be praying for someone's deliverance or perhaps a healing in their life. I might be going to the Lord on behalf of everyone that's on our prayer list. We do this on a regular basis, am I right? We do this on a regular basis. But what can be done about unanswered prayer, and how do we deal with it? First of all, let me define this. If prayer is unanswered, then what we need to understand is simply this: that might have been the will of God that it went unanswered, because it wasn't God's will what you were praying for. Let's just define that and clarify that and get it going. So we've already looked at previous studies. We've already thought about previous things in our relationship with God. It's very important. And I mean, it's something that we've constantly poured into. It's something that we've constantly put ourselves into. And we've learned, even from the Lord's Prayer, when we studied the Lord's Prayer, that there's an order to prayer that defines our view of God. God is greater than anything else. He is hallowed. He is just. He is the one we are going to, and therefore He comes first. And then we recognize what God has done. We give God glory for the things He has done. And then eventually our needs might fall in line. But not very often do our needs come first. But now in American prayer especially, we have gotten to where we rarely even greet God. We just say, I need this, and if you'll give it to me, then... And we forget the whole greeting process of, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Or God, Heavenly Father, hallowed be our name. Or that's how we pray. That's not how we... Hallowed be your name is how we need to pray. But we do pray more of a hallowed be our name. And we build ourselves up and we think about it in that way. But in previous studies, maybe we've looked at this. The way we think about God, the way we think about other people, the way we think about sin, all of this is... It's affecting our prayer life. It all affects us in a way that when we pray, that we forget how things are to be prayed. So as we look at this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a very key statement that Jesus made when he was telling them how to pray. First, greet the Father. Second, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then as we get into the continuing of this conversation, here's what we say. No outcome could be better than the one that God chooses. Am I right? There's no outcome that can be better than the choosing of God for the outcome in our life. There's nothing better in our life that can be better than to know that if God chooses something and it happens, that that was the right choice for our life. He is sovereign, he is just, and he will give us what he needs to give us to further his will. That is the best way we can look at it. So I want to go back to the text I started with. I want to read the Amplified version of it, and I want to describe this a little bit. I technically don't like this version at all, but I do like the Amplified version here. And it says, now this is the confidence or the assurance, the privilege, the boldness. you know where I'm going with this. Which we have in him. In other words, we're sure of this. That if we ask anything or make a request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And if or since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know was settled in an absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of him. Does that make sense? No? Clear as mud? One of you gets it? I find it interesting. Of course, the we in this statement, the we in these verses are the people who believe in and follow Christ. Let's just clarify that for you real quickly. It's not a promise to any and everybody. It's a promise to God's followers. It's a promise to the chosen. It's a promise to the elect. It's a promise. What word you want to use there to figure it out? This is not a promise to everyone. As Blake pointed out in Sunday school this morning, there is this moment that you finally fall under the promise. Until then, you can't go and live the life you want to live and say, well, that's for me because that's what it says. No. It clearly defines with four words in the middle of those two verses. It clearly defines who this is for. And that four words that I mentioned, the key phrase is this, according to his will. According to his will. His does not mean Blake's. It does not mean Charlie's. It does not mean Chris's or Phillip's or Joe's or anybody else's. His will means God's will. The promise of God to answer the prayer is very certain, but it is the kind of prayer that carries this promise is one that lines up with that will of God in the first place. I can pray all day for someone's healing. If it's not God's will, it will not happen. And that's just the plain and simple fact of the matter. Now, I know that that kind of goes against everything that we in church today have been taught, have tried to live, and have tried to figure out, especially in the American church, because we've Americanized God's word to leave God out of it in many cases. And it's unfortunate because we miss the true blessings of his nature. We miss the true blessings of his sovereignty. We miss the true blessings of his will in our lives because we're so wrapped up in trying to tell others what God's will for us is that we're missing what God's will actually is. We've defined God's will and put it in a box and said, this is mine and this is how it's going to happen. And God's saying, ye of little faith, among other things. In fact, he's probably not even worrying about it. He's probably just moving on with the ones who are following his will, because he's got too many worries there as it is. Well, they're not worries. They're God. He's helped. Yeah. That face. Thanks. God doesn't worry. God knows. But this phrase, according to his will, is something that we need to understand. How do we know that our prayer is according to his will? How do we know that our prayer qualifies? I hope to define that today. Probably not fully. So we may come back next week. Just know that the sermon's ready. It's going to be preached, whether it's only today or next week as well. I don't know. We'll follow where God goes on that. But how do we know our prayer qualifies? How do we know that this prayer is according to his will? How do I know that the prayer I'm praying is according to the will that God has laid out for my life? Well, let's see. How do we enter into the confidence that John expresses in these two verses? That's what our focus is this morning. That's what I want to focus on and how I want to address the subject. There are four questions. I'm only going to go through three this week and next week, possibly. There is a fourth that I might get to eventually. But as we continue this sermon series, I want us to understand this question of, are we there yet? No, we are not. We are not there yet, and we won't be there yet until the day that Christ comes and takes us home to be with him. Or the day, whatever that happens, when judgment has taken place and we have reached our final destination. That is when we will say, are we there yet? Actually, we won't even say, are we there yet? We'll say, we're there. We won't have to ask the question. We'll know. But we can have the assurance and faith today. That being said, if my prayer is not being answered, I want us to go through some of these things today. First, I want us to ask this question of ourselves. Is the request clearly the will of God according to the scripture? Is the request clearly the will of God? How do I know? How do I look at that? How can I define that? Well, we look at the rest of scripture to find out. There are some things that are unquestionably the will of God. They are brought to light clearly, openly. God's word speaks specifically to them. And I can be assured that God's will for my life is lining up with what is happening in my life. Some things a lot more clear than others. In other words, the Bible specifically tells us that these are according to God's will statements. If you want a couple of examples, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul writes, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." I'm not going to finish the verse. I'm just simply laying that out for you. That's another sermon for another day, probably. But for this is the will of God. And then he goes on to tell about your sanctification and your, you know, the Greek word translated there is sanctification. I'm going to end up doing this anyway, aren't I? The Greek word that's translated there for sanctification is a word that kind of alludes to sexual purity. It's actually specifically addresses it. I mean, it's purity, consecration, it's dealing with that. So when he addresses this in this passage, the integrity in our treatment of others is also sort of thrown into this mix. So as we look at this, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So any prayer for sanctification is without question according to his will. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to live in a holy manner. We cannot do it on our own, but any prayer to be sanctified, any prayer for his guidance in our sanctification, in our purity, in our consecration, those prayers are prayed in the will of God. God wants us to be that. So therefore, according to his will, we match those prayers. If it be according to your will, the Bible has already told you that your request is according to his will. So you don't have to sit there and wonder about a prayer like that. If we look at this, let's say somebody has a problem with gossip. Let's say someone is convicted by the Holy Spirit and begins to ask the Lord for deliverance from gossip. They don't want to gossip anymore. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm just saying. We get to points where we feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. If you were praying for deliverance of something that the Holy Spirit has convicted you in, that the Word of God has spoken specifically to you in, and has made you feel the need to pray for sanctification, guess what? It's according to His will. Because there's a reason you feel this guilt after reading God's Word about gossip. If you've been on the phone with your next door neighbor talking about the neighbor three houses down and what keeps coming in and out of their driveway every night, and you've gossiped for hours upon hours, oh, you won't believe what Jennifer told Joe. Who cares? If God's not a part of that conversation, does it matter? And I don't even know who Jennifer and Joe are. They're neither one here this morning. Probably a reason. But... But you certainly don't have to wonder whether your prayer is according to God's will. And John really kind of lays it out. Now, this is the confidence that we have. He says that in these verses. This is the confidence that we have that a prayer prayed according to His will be fulfilled. Luke 11:13, Jesus actually says this. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If a prayer is prayed to receive the Holy Spirit, if a prayer is prayed for sanctification, then it's according to His will. I can clarify that a little more, but let's look at this. According to what Jesus says, if we're praying there's basically two qualifications for us in this. Number one, to be a child of God. Number two, to ask your heavenly Father for the gift. And God has no hesitation about whether He wants to answer that because it is according to His will. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. I'm having trouble with stuff I've read all week. But it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not shy away from His will for man. His will for man is that all should come to repentance. Now, here's the thing. He's laid out how this works. He's laid out the exact plan in His Word. The thing we need to understand is if it lines up with the Scripture, it is according to His will or not according to His will if it doesn't line up with the Scripture. But by saying this, here's the question. Are we praying for others to come to repentance? Are we praying for others to come to the knowledge of God in their lives the way that they need to? Are you asking for the salvation of a friend? Well, this statement gets thrown about a lot. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but He does have pleasure in the death of the sin. And if we are still in sin, there's no place for us but the lake of fire. We need to understand that today. As Blake pointed out in Sunday school this morning, there is no good in me as a man. There never will be good in me as a man. There is nothing I can do that is considered good if done in my own flesh. It's when the Holy Spirit takes hold, leads me, and raises the Spirit out of the dead into a life that is led by Christ that I then find redemption, salvation, and sanctification through His blood and His Spirit. So if I'm asking God to deliver someone from evil, I'm asking God to turn someone from self-destruction, I'm praying according to His will, right? It's not something I can pray you through. I'll just be honest with you. I can't pray for Blake to be saved and Blake be saved. There still requires a relationship on Blake's end for Blake to be saved. Blake still has to come through. As you mentioned this morning, some people can be baptized a number of times and it never takes. Or as Miss Evelyn, as Nick pointed out, as Miss Evelyn would say on the way out the door, well, that just didn't take. But it's so true. And we can see the fruits of that in people today. So as we look at this, I shouldn't even question when I'm praying in boldness and confidence. I shouldn't have to question anything. There are three examples where the scripture leaves no question about the will of God in the matter that I just mentioned. Those are just three examples of where the scripture leaves no question about God's will. But then we have a general understanding of the will of God from other things that God tells us in his word as well. When James and John wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, Jesus gave them a statement about his will. In Luke chapter 9, verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. There's that word again, rebuking. He turned and rebuked them. You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He didn't come to destroy someone. Are we as a church seeking to destroy others today? Are we seeking to destroy others because of the life that we think they're living? I mean, we could look at examples of people that we know are not lining up with God's will, but there is the hope in that God is working in their life and the time will come. There is that hope that time will come. But destroying someone's life, taking their life from them, removing them from the opportunity is not the way that it needs to play out. God's orientation toward humanity is redemptive, not destructive. That is exactly what the scripture tells us. So when I pray what I want to pray in the spirit, then am I doing it right or wrong? Well, let me tell you about a story in the scripture that exemplifies this. And yes, next week is going to be the second part of this. There's no possible way I'm getting through the whole thing. But let's look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They fell dead at the apostles' feet. Why? Well, they lied. They came before it and they said that they had prayed over these things or whatever. They fell dead at the apostles' feet for their lies. Paul pronounced blindness in Elymas, and on the surface, those two cases might seem contrary to the general will of God. And they were in this sense that it was God's will that Ananias and Sapphira all repent, if we look at what Peter said. Paul and the other apostles had to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to discern that. They had to understand what God's will was. Well, here's the thing. If we look fully at the story of Ananias and Sapphira, one dropped dead and the other one was given an opportunity, even after seeing the death, to repent. And guess what didn't happen? They didn't repent. Huh? Right, but they were still, it was back to back. So, I mean, I'm sure... You know, there's this opportunity to repent after one is already gone, and you see in the second one that no repentance was there. Well, no, I'm not going to give that money back. I'm not going to do this or that. All right. Well, if there's no place for repentance, it's not God's will, but since repentance didn't happen, the wages of sin is death. But Elymas was struck blind. It was for the disciples and the apostles to discern this, but we can learn the general orientation of God on a matter from Scripture. We can still need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to discern what God's will might be. We may not understand fully what is taking place here, but as a general statement, it is the will of God to heal our physical bodies. I'm going to say that in full confidence, knowing that I didn't see Jesus going around making people sick just to make them better. When Jesus worked in someone's life, he healed them. We see a lot about healings. We don't see anything where it says, and the Lord got mad and made them sick and they died. It doesn't say Jesus walked over and touched them on the shoulder and said, hope you're happy. No, he walked over and he said, go and sin no more. He walked over and he made sure that they realized what was going to take place. Our first instinct should be praying for people's healing. That's why we do. That's what we do every Sunday when we come together. We pray for the healing of those that need to be prayed for. We pray on Wednesday nights for healing. That is our prayer. We pray for healing. Does it always come in an earthly sense? No. Sometimes the only healing God can offer someone is to remove them from this life so the suffering is gone. Now, that's not to say and limit the power of God. That's to say that that's his will for the situation. God is not limited in his power. He can heal all. And if there's something greater that can come out of Blake's healing, if he's dying of stage 4 cancer and he can come out of that to greater influence God's people, then God will heal him of the stage 4 cancer. But it might be that God's will is to show Blake's faithfulness to the end, through the struggle, through the situation. And then in the end, Blake passed away, but fought a good fight, finished his race. You see, what is the will of God? When we pray according to his will. I can take you back to the garden when Jesus said, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. If it's any other way, remove it. But I get it. Let's do this your way. So I haven't even necessarily got to the first question of the four that I wanted to ask. I'm going to ask this today, but I want us to see, I just want us to look at this. I'm going to be talking more about these priorities over the next couple of weeks, probably. There's priorities that we need to come before the Lord with, but I want us to understand this today. We still need to be listening to the Holy Spirit for instruction rather than just mechanically approaching a problem. We can open up God's word all day long and we can take verse by verse and apply it in a literal sense to every aspect of our life. But are we listening to the Holy Spirit? I want us to be honest about that, because over the next few weeks, that's the path we're going to be taking. But the first question is, what does the word of God say about this matter? What does the Bible clearly state the will of God is concerning prayer? I'm going to leave you with that question today. I mean, we'll continue from there, but what is the will of God? Because according to his will is a very important statement. And this may take us 2 or 3 weeks to get through. But that statement, those four words, the words that John has thrown in the middle of this verse, it's viable to us today. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But those four words are the most important words in that sentence. It doesn't say if we ask anything, he hears us. It doesn't say that if we go before the Father and pray for something, he'll give us that prayer. How many times have you heard people throw that at you? Well, I prayed for it and it just didn't happen. Why won't God hear my prayers? Well, let's go back to this verse and think about those four words. Anything we ask according to his will, he hears. Otherwise, it's not according to his will. Why would he answer the prayer? Why would he give you something for your betterment that's not bettering the kingdom of God? When he answers prayers, he answers prayers in a way that his glory can be revealed to others. It might be in our lacking that he is made great. In other words, you know, how does the request line up with the priorities that God has for our lives? And we'll look into that in the other statements as we begin next week. But think about that. How does that request line up with your priorities? When you go before the Lord, are you praying for his will to be done, or are you praying because of your will for the situation? I can't tell you how many times in ministry I have been asked to pray something for someone, and I look at them and go, whose will is that? I've had people straight up ask me, can you please pray that this is how so-and-so responds to this circumstance? Straight up, just flat out said, they need to respond this way, so can you pray that that happens? And my answer to them was, huh? I kind of went back to last week. Say what? Why would we ever want to pray that? Why would we ever want to pray that our will be done? Why would we ever want to convince someone to pray that with us? Why would we ever want to do anything but what Christ did? And that is that even in the face of death, knowing what was going to happen tomorrow, knowing he had been betrayed, knowing that everything was taking place, he still went before the Lord and he said, if there's another way, I would love it. Please, if there's any other way that this could take place, but not my will, yours be done, because your will is greater than mine. Your will is for the redemption of man through my blood. Your will is for the sanctification of man through my sacrifice. So therefore, not my will, yours be done. When faced with that, Christ still went to the cross. Not because it was his will. It was his will because he made his will the Father's will. And that's the way that we need it to be in our own lives. Our will needs to line up with God's will, and that's when God's will shine through. I'll get into all that. I'm about to preach the rest of the sermon, but we're running short on time today. So, by like 5 minutes, right? I blame it on Sunday school. But no, in all seriousness, no, as we leave here today, I want you to consider the question. Is this God's will? Is this according to God's will? Does this line up with God's will? When you go to God with prayer and you ask for things in his will, is that what you're praying? Or are you praying for your will to be done? Giving him a shopping list and moving on? Because that can determine where we go from here. Are we there yet? Absolutely not. And we'll find that out as we go through the continuing weeks.